Good morning, TGH. How y'all doing? I said good morning, TGH. So glad to be here with you. My name is Nate. I'm one of the pastors here. Sometimes things don't happen the way that we would expect or that we would want. Case in point, this morning, Pumpkin Spice Sunday, right? We got treats out there. We got extra stuff. The coffee maker does not want to work. The second coffee maker does not want to work. We have two sisters run to Dunkin' Donuts. Get us some coffee. They're like, yeah, it's going to be 20 minutes before we have Dunkin' Donuts doesn't have coffee for us. You know what? We try. But sometimes things don't happen the way we would expect or want. That's exactly what I'm preaching about today. We're in this series on restoration. Who's been enjoying this series on restoration we've been talking about this whole month? And I just want to remind us where this came from. Pastor Charles, he led us in setting a vision for the season of our church. He said this. He said, if we remain obedient, then God will support, strengthen, and make us what he has called us to be. And Pastor Charles laid out three vision steps for us. He talked about the vision step of lifting leaders and appointing elders for our church, developing discipleship pathways, and restoring and equipping our ministries. And y'all, this is exciting stuff, because I believe God is going to restore TGH in this next season in ways that we don't expect. But I got to set the tone for us. I got to set the atmosphere of what the rest of this season is going to look like. As we wrap up this series on restoration, I want to talk about waiting for God's restoration. The scripture we're going to be in is Acts chapter 15, Acts 15, verses 12 through 19. Let's read this together. It says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened and chose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins will be rebuilt, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. Verse 19, James says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for waking each one of us up today, for bringing us here, for giving us breath in our lungs. Father, I thank you for waking me up today and getting me here. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Give us ears to hear what you have for us and eyes to see what you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can grab a seat. So this morning I got my flannel on. I'm ready for fall. We are fully into fall season. And just last week, my wife Diana and I were able to drive upstate and just look at trees, look at all the leaves. Who's been apple picking? Anybody gone apple picking? I remember I didn't grow up in New York. When I came to New York, I was like, what is apple picking? What are we doing? We go to some farm upstate, and we walk around and pick apples, and then we go home. It's amazing. I love it. I do it every year. But it's the season. Autumn is a season of transition between summer and winter. It's a season of decline, of transitioning. Things appear to be slowing down. We get less light during the day. Things are going to sleep. We change our habits. All right, we take fewer vacations. We get into our rhythms. You know, the school year is back. We get into our work rhythms. Also during the season of autumn, seeds are being planted now that will bear fruit in the spring. They're being planted now. They're going to be dormant for months before they germinate in the spring. Autumn is also a season of getting ready for the next season. And you know, all the squirrels in the city are hoarding their nuts, okay? Bears are fattening up, getting ready to hibernate. Radiators are just suddenly popping on at 6 a.m. when you're trying to sleep. All that kind of stuff. We're getting our flannels and our hats and all those things ready. Y'all, we really tried today to have our pumpkin spice going on, but it's everywhere. Fall is a transition between a season of abundance, summer, and a season of death in many ways, winter. And there is really a necessity of death before we can have restored life. In the seasons of every year, there's a necessity that things have to go dormant and die so that later on they can be restored and grow into new life. And I know you're asking yourself, Nate, why are you talking to us about like death and fall? This is supposed to be a series about restoration, okay? We should be talking about spring and all the things that God is doing, all the fruit that he is going to bear, yada, yada. But sometimes the season of restoration lasts longer than we want it to. And that's what I want to talk about a bit today, is waiting for God's restoration. Because God's restoration might not happen all at once. It might happen in a different order than we expected. It might happen in a different way than we might expect. Many of you know that a few years ago in 2020, I stepped away from my position here at TGH to go to the Bronx and start my own church out in the Fordham area of the Bronx. I tried it. COVID kept coming back. In the middle of 2022, I had to make the very difficult decision to walk away, to say the vision I had for that, for Bronx Thriving Church, the vision I had for that, all the hopes and wishes and dreams that I had for that, all the things that I was hoping that God would do in the Bronx, for the Bronx, by the Bronx, all the things that I wanted to see happen there are not going to happen. It's not going to happen now. It's not going to happen later. I remember when I was talking with Pastor Kenny and Shanika about coming back to TGH, and the conversation, I always kept getting to like, you know, what if I just come back for like a year, or maybe a year and a half, okay? And like, God, can you just work it out? I'll just come for 2 years, and then I'll go back to the Bronx, okay? I even made a chart, a two-year plan, okay? I wrote it all out. It's like, God, here you go. This is it, right? Go back to TGH, you know, we get through the pandemic. Da, da, da. Then I go back, right? Then we go back. And God was like, no, you got to, actually, he used someone to tell me, like, you need to stop that. You need to trust in God's timing. I was like, okay, let me get rid of this two-year plan that I put together and decide that I'm going to go with God's timing. And I'm going to be at TGH for however long he has for me. Because that's the truth. That's the reality. All of us are where we are for however long God has us in that place. So like I said, this morning I want to set the tone for us about God's restoration. I don't know what God is going to do through my story of having a vision for a new church and it dying completely. I don't know how God is going to truly restore all of that. And honestly, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. I'm still looking and trying to figure it out. What about you? What are you waiting for God to restore in your life? Maybe it's a relationship that has been broken or strained or difficult. Maybe it's a dream that you've had for a long time, even a dream that God gave you, a God-given dream, something that you are hoping and striving towards. Maybe it's your career and your job, something that you are hoping that God will restore. Something was broken and you want it to be restored. At TGH, we're waiting for God to restore our leadership, okay? To give us a lead pastor. We only have an interim lead pastor. We're waiting for God to restore our discipleship, to have discipleship pathways clearly laid out. And we're waiting for God to restore our ministries and start new ones. That's what our vision is about. In our text today, in Acts chapter 15, the apostles in Jerusalem are dealing with how God is restoring things through Jesus. Okay, the apostles in Acts 15, they have experienced Jesus. God in the flesh has come. They have walked with him, learning about all of the wild teachings that Jesus gives. They saw him die, and he rose from the dead, and all kinds of restoration is happening all over the place. And in this passage, they talk about Amos chapter 9, where the prophet prophesied about this day when Israel, the David's fallen tent would be restored. In verse 11, the prophet Amos speaks about a day when David's fallen shelter will be rebuilt and restored. Now, David refers to Israel's greatest king, King David, the king that God promised, one of your descendants will have a kingdom that will never end, speaking of Jesus. Now, in this passage, the apostles have started to experience God's restoration of David's fallen shelter, okay? They experienced Jesus. There's this outpouring after his resurrection and ascension, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Jews. So far in Scripture, it's only Jewish people that are experiencing the gospel, that are having the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. But in this passage, they're starting to hear about Gentiles, non-Jews. It's most likely you and I, everybody in this room, non-Jewish people who are hearing the gospel, responding to it, being baptized, accepting Jesus, and even being filled with the Holy Spirit. And they get together to discuss, what are we going to do about this? Because this is not necessarily what they expected God to do. They expected God to work through the Jewish people to be a sign and wonder to the nations and somehow the world and the nations, but through the Jewish people. Now God is bringing in these nations, and they have a problem. This was not what they expected God to do or in his timing. And listen, I bring this up because there's a huge lesson for us in this passage. If we can just recognize how they responded to God's process of restoration that didn't come in the time they expected or in the way they wanted, it will save us from so much grief and frustration and anger towards God when his restoration that he is doing isn't working out the way that we wanted or we would have picked or we would have gone with. Which leads me to my first point here. The long in-between time of waiting for God's restoration. The long in-between time of waiting for God's restoration. Look at verse 16. This is when James is quoting Amos chapter 9. He says, the prophet Amos is saying, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent, its ruins. I will rebuild, I will restore. This is God saying that he is going to restore the nation of Israel. Look at the second word there. After this. What is that? What is the this there? Amos didn't know this at the time, but the apostles would have known. It had been hundreds of years since Amos had prophesied this. The this was hundreds of years of the nation of Israel being punished by God, being judged by God, sent into exile, a remnant 70 years later coming back to Israel, rebuilding a modest, very modest temple compared to the grand temple of Solomon, a modest temple. Then for hundreds of years being conquered by surrounding nations, being ruled by the Greeks, being ruled by, in this day, the Roman Empire. They're under the foot of the Roman Empire. So what I want to say with this is God promised he would restore Israel, but it took a long time. And for many of us, God's restoration the in-between time of waiting for God's restoration usually takes longer than we think and happens in ways we would not prefer. Let me say that again. The in-between time of waiting for God's restoration usually takes longer than we think and happens in ways we would not prefer. My question for us this morning is, how have you recognized in your season of waiting, how is God coming to you in this season? Because I believe that during the time of in between, when we are waiting, that is when God is at work as well. It's not just at the end when we see the end result of his restoration, but also in this waiting time as well. For in our passage, for the Jewish people, this was a time for them to get their hearts right with God. After God judged them, sent them into exile, and they came back, they never dealt with idolatry ever again. You read the Old Testament, God's people were, there were idols showing up all over the place. They would go to the high places and pray to the idols, and God is always having to cleanse the worship. No longer. In the first century, where I find our passage today, the people had made themselves ready, waiting for the Messiah. There was an expectancy that God would send his Messiah. There are important things happening in the in-between time. Think about the illustration of the season of fall and winter. As things go dormant, as things go under the ground, as things are waiting for the spring to come, things are still happening. It might look dead on the outside. It might look and feel very dead on the outside, but God is still at work on the inside, preparing for a restoration. So first, the long in-between time of waiting for God's restoration. Second, my second point is the signs and wonders of restoration. The signs and wonders of restoration. Look at verse 12. It says, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell of the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. Now listen, what's going on in this passage is right before this, in Acts chapter 10, Simon Peter had received a vision from God telling him, go preach the gospel to these Gentiles, to these non-Jews over here. And God had to send him a vision three times in a row and do numerous miraculous things to get Peter to even go and preach the gospel to these Gentiles. They receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit falls down on them, and the people are like, we don't know what to do. Right after this, right here in this passage, Paul and Barnabas are talking about their missionary journeys, that they've been traveling around spreading the gospel, all these signs and wonders, miracles that God is doing among the Gentiles. You can read all about it in the book of Acts, the first 15 chapters coming up to this. Basically, what James is doing here is saying, listen, we got to pay attention to what God is doing. Whether we like it or not, whether we think it's good or not, we have to pay attention to what is unequivocally God at work. In the midst of God's restoration, not going how we really expect or in the way that we think it will go, God is doing something. Like I said, in the season, God is doing something, even in the in-between. We need to look for what it is. What is God doing in your life? Have you taken some time to recognize, God, it feels like death, but are you doing anything? Anything that is definitely you, not just me and my feelings and what I'm experiencing, but what are you doing? Y'all, I think about our church this year. We've only had a lead pastor for 1 month out of this whole year. But we have baptized more people this year, I think, than ever before. We baptized 40 people this year. Yes, let's give it up for God. A couple weeks ago, we baptized 13 people. Listen, God is at work, okay, in the midst of our lack, in the midst of our limits, in the midst of what might seem in some perspectives, oh, this is a winter. God is still at work. And there's things that we can look to that only God can do that. So what is that in your life? What prayer has God answered for you that you asked him and he answered? You've got to hold on to that because the in-between time during this process of restoration might take a lot longer than you want it to. So hold on to the things that God is doing. Which leads me to my third point, our response to God's restoration. Our response to God's restoration. Look in verse 12. James looks at all of the signs and wonders, and he says, listen, in my judgment, therefore, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Basically, what he's doing is like, I got to go with God. We got to be obedient to what God is doing. God is bringing in the Gentiles, so we can't make a problem out of this. Listen, what they probably would have wanted to do is say, okay, you, Gentiles, you want to come in and be Christians? Well, you need to be Jews first, okay? You need to follow all of our customs. You need to follow all of our laws. You need to learn all of our history. You need to have the dress and the food, the dietary laws, all of that stuff. You need to do that stuff first. Then you can, like, fully become a Christian. Here, James is saying, listen, God is doing something else. God's not following our plan. That would have been our plan. You become a Jew first, you know, get everything straight with God for the Old Testament, everything, and then you can become a Christian. Like, no, God is bypassing that completely by his grace. You see, the apostles were the ones who had to change in this passage. God's restoration wasn't just restoring the nation of Israel and restoring them. It was changing them. The apostles were changed by the restoration. God's people didn't just include the chosen Israelite people with all of their customs and rituals and temple and sacrifices and language. Now God's people included all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all languages. And that was a huge shift. It's a hard transition to make for the apostles. How do we react when God's restoration doesn't go the way that we want it to? How do you react when God's restoration calls you to make a change? To change the way that you're thinking. To change your plan. To take your two-year plan and chuck it in the trash. Are you obedient to that? Or do you hold on for dear life? How are we as a church going to respond during this season of restoration? Because listen, God is going to raise up leaders, okay? He's going to set forth a discipleship path for us. He is going to restore and rebuild our ministries, do new things. But listen, all that means, the unavoidable reality is things are going to change. And I want to set the atmosphere for us, okay? Things are going to change, and it's not going to go always the way that you think or that I think or that you want or that I want. And we need to be ready for the restoration that God is going to do. How do we respond when God's restoration doesn't always lead us up and to the right, greater, bigger, faster, stronger, success upon success? Are we obedient to however God leads us? Because he is the one restoring us. It is his restoration that is at work in our lives. Pete Scazzaro, he's one of my, I'd call him a mentor through books and classes and things. He's a pastor out in Queens at New Life Fellowship, and he wrote this book, Emotionally Healthy Leader. He says this. He says, our superficial theology fails to grasp that Jesus' death and resurrection is not only the central message of Christianity, but also a necessary pattern for our lives as Christians. Okay, we can have a very superficial theology that nothing bad will ever happen to me, that, you know, God's got me, which means everything is going to go great. Everything is going to be easy. No hardship would ever come to me. But that's very superficial. And we realize that death is always a predecessor to restoration, to new life. It is just like the seasons. There has to be a fall that leads into a winter before there is a spring and summer of abundance. Waiting for restoration often includes death to our original vision, death to our expectations, death about how we wanted things to go. But the promise of the good news of Jesus is that death always leads to resurrection. Why? Because we serve a resurrected Savior. God used the death of Jesus on the cross, his death, the most awful thing to happen in all of history, to be the greatest thing that ever happened in all of history. God was crucified on the cross, and God used that to save all of us, to save the world. This is the God that we follow, a God of resurrection, a God of new life, okay? And he did not shy away from the reality of death. This is what is so powerful about Jesus. You just can't get away from Jesus. No other religion, no other teaching, no other practice deals with life and death like Jesus does. He did not ignore the brokenness of our sin. He did not ignore the reality of the struggles that we face. He came to us in the person of Jesus. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. And then he died the death we deserved to die. He didn't skirt around and say, oh, it's fine, no big deal. He died the death we deserved to die. And then he rose from the dead. He took something that was death and made it life. So what is God going to do in your life? Okay, what is the thing that is dead in your life? Dead. It's dead. God can bring restoration somehow through it. He can bring life somehow. I don't know how. He is God, and he's able to do it. And the only reason I know he's able to do it is because Jesus is alive. He has done it in the past, and he will do it again. So as I wrap up this morning, I want to make an altar call for three different people. Listen, if you are struggling, you are in the in-between time, waiting and waiting and waiting for God, I want to call you to the altar. I want you to pour out your heart to God. I want you to let him know how frustrated you are, that you are still having to wait. I want you to come to the altar. Those who are struggling with how God is doing things in your life, the frustration that you have with the ways that God is restoring, I want you to come and spend some time with your Heavenly Father. Cry out to him. Voice your complaint to the Lord. He can take it. He is standing beside you. Third, I want to call to the altar those who need to respond to the good news of Jesus. You've never responded. You've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Recognize that he has died for your sins and risen for your restoration. But I also want to make a gospel appeal to those who already know the gospel. And you need to respond by praying for resurrection. You've experienced the resurrection of Jesus for you personally and your salvation. But you need to pray for this thing in your life. Some of you I'd like to invite, pray for our church, that God would bring resurrection power and restoration for our church. The worship team is going to come up. They're going to lead us in another song. During any time during this next song, I invite you to come to the altar. It's a space where you can spend time with the Lord. Our prayer team is here to pray with you. Join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being a God of resurrection. And God, I thank you that it is not an idea, it is not a feeling, but it is history, that you rose from the dead. Father, we confess that the in-between time is rough. God, I know that you are going to restore this church, but we don't know how. I pray that you would make us obedient to you, obedient to the change that you're calling us into. Father, I pray that you would restore each one of us this morning. Give us hope that you are at work. Help us to see the signs and wonders that you're doing in our lives. Make it very clear for us. We need help, God. We're in the midst of this, in the in-between. You know exactly how it is because you have lived the life that we live. God, would you help us to see what you're doing? Open up our eyes to see what you, only you, are doing. God, I just pray over this church that you would restore us. We've got, you know, our vision steps. God, would you do more? More than we could ask. More than we could imagine. And God, let us have open hands for what you have for us. Not closed fists that it has to be this way and in this time, but open hands to your will, to your timing, to the good that you have for your name's sake, for your glory, for your kingdom. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.